Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Psalm 27. I'm going to lift two verses out as our text, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for the music we've heard, the fellowship we've had, and we pray now for the time of instruction from Your Word, that You would bless us with understanding. Lord, use this time. I pray it for Christ's sake. Amen. Psalm 27 is a psalm of David, written at perhaps one of the lowest points in all of his life. It's either at the latter part of or just after, and thinking back through the rebellion of Absalom. I can't imagine how painful it would be to have a son, your own son, who would rebel in such a way that he would physically threaten your life and threaten to take your kingdom, to take all that was that you had built. In these verses, we read the story of a man who had had a very close call. And it wasn't that he was so deeply concerned about the loss of his treasure, the loss of even his life. It was the loss of his son and how his son had been so horribly caught up in this rebellion. It almost caused David to faint. That's an important word. It means that he wasn't sure he could go on another day. He didn't know if he had a reason to get up the next morning. He didn't know if he had the strength or even the desire to face another problem, to solve another situation, to go on another step. I don't know if you have ever felt that way in your life. I have. And it's a horrible time to come to. And it's a very difficult moment in not only a spiritual life, but in life at all. He made it through that tough time for one reason. It says in verse 13, I would have fainted, I would have despaired, I would have given up, unless or instead of, but I believed. I believed. I knew there was something more than myself. I knew there was something bigger than myself. I knew there was someone that I could trust in, someone that I could hope because of, someone that understood and knew how this could be resolved and how this could be helped. I almost despaired. I almost gave up, but I knew, I believed. I believed that God could work. Fainting is one of the most common and serious enemies we face. Fainting in a Christian's life is just simply to give up on the journey. I read a story many years ago about a preacher, and this was in the 19th century, in the 1800s, and he was preaching in a very crowded hall in London. And as he was preaching and singing, it was the song service, and boy, it was one of those lively song services, and there was one man that he saw that was just singing at the top of his lungs. Everything that he had was going into singing the praises of the Lord, and suddenly he just got taken over by the heat and the low air and whatever, and he fainted right there. And when that preacher got up, not in a sarcastic or a mean-spirited way, but because he was trying to use that man as an illustration, he said as soon as that man fainted, he no longer wanted a songbook. He no longer needed a songbook. When that man fainted, there was no use to pass him the offering plate. He didn't know it was there. When he fainted, there was no use, or he didn't feel on, you couldn't call on him to pray, or you couldn't call on him to contribute. Because he had fainted, he no longer was involved. Now again, that almost sounds like, well, that was a mean thing to say to a guy who fainted. That wasn't the point. The point was, when a man faints, when a person faints, they're no longer present mentally. They're no longer present to praise. They're no longer involved in the way that they want to be involved. And I'm preaching this message this morning because I really believe that's the absolute plan of Satan for our age, for any age. But I think Satan wants to discourage, to cause people to despair so that they faint and fall out. So that they no longer care about singing the hymn, or they no longer care about giving in the offering. They no longer care about what's being said from the pulpit. They no longer want to go on and serve and look to the Lord for help and move on in faith because they have fainted. For everyone that faints physically, I am convinced there are 10 that faint spiritually. There are people who were one time on fire for the Lord, but the fire of their enthusiasm has long ago burnt out. Their interest in spiritual things has become at best listless, apathetic, at times totally uninvolved. Their own lives are unfinished, and they've become in some ways obstacles to others growing because others knew what their testimony was, and now they see the reality of their lives and they wonder, is it worth their pursuing walking in the Lord? It's as if it's a life half done. I have a preacher's nightmare. And one of my preacher's nightmares is I'm standing up in front of a young couple like Justin and Samantha, and I'm at their wedding, and I'm conducting the ceremony. And Justin is there, and I say, Justin, wilt thou have this woman to be thy... Someday we'll say that, not today. But Justin goes through his vows, and I'm done with Justin, and I turn to Samantha, and I faint. And they don't know whether they're done. They don't know whether to reschedule. They don't know what to do. Because it was only half done. Because it wasn't finished. Now that's a preacher's nightmare, I guarantee you. And so it is with a lot of people. They start. And they start well. And they pursue and they run for a while. But then because of a myriad of things and the circumstances that life can bring, they come to a place where they don't run anymore. They don't pursue anymore. And it is almost as if they have fainted. And where once they were interested, now they show no interest at all. I could go on and on with stories about things that are half finished. But let me get to a serious thought. I want my testimony not to be of one who started and did not finish, but I want my testimony to be of one who finishes. I want the testimony of Abraham. You talk about a fellow who encountered difficulty after difficulty. He wasn't even sure at the beginning of the journey what the destination was. He just knew that God had told him to start walking. And through his long lifetime, he ran into difficulty and danger. And may I be very honest about it? Sometimes he just blew it himself. You ever done that? I wish that it was only my testimony that Pastor Edwards never made an error. He just ran into a lot of difficulty. But for Pastor Edwards, there's just days he blew it. And when Abraham blew it, he started again. And when Abraham ran into a mountain, he prayed and asked God to move it or to get over it. And when he ran into difficulty and when his family had difficulty and when things were so difficult to face and when it just required plodding on and when it required getting through, Abraham was the kind of man that never went back. He only went forward. And at the end of his life, as a friend of God, his testimony was he had believed. And he had finished what God wanted him to finish. I love what Romans 4 says about him. Who against hope believed in hope. Abraham, when he was old and still did not have his own child, believed that God could. Abraham, when he met with the disappointments with Lot, believed that God could. Abraham, when he had difficulty with Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, he believed that God could. In all the instances when he failed himself, he believed that God could. And his testimony was, who against hope believed in hope. You say, oh, he was just a pie-eyed optimist. No, he was a man who believed that God could. Now, I want to tell you, you may be here, and I don't know what your spiritual condition is. I don't know what problems you face. You don't know that about me. But I do know this, that all of our lives face difficulties. All of our lives face pressure. But we are numbered among those who can believe, who against hope can believe in hope. You don't have to be optimistic. You don't have to be bubbly and extroverted. You just have to know God. And you can believe that God can, and that God will, and that God knows you and knows where you are. And never do we have to come to the place where we despair and say it's not worth trying to grow. It's not worth trying to solve this problem in the Lord. It's not worth trying. We can believe hope and hope and hope and hope that God is going to work. What are some of the causes of people fainting? What causes people to just back up and back off? Let me mention a couple of things. I think first and foremost is putting ourselves in a bad environment. Putting ourselves in a bad environment. There are homes and friends that when we are around them, we're strengthened. However, there are also homes and friends that when we put ourselves around them, we are disabled. And we are discouraged. I would recommend that all of us need to take an assessment of who we go with, where we go. And if you're feeling faint and the fire is going out, maybe we ought to examine our own lives. What environment am I in? And do I need to change the environment that I'm placing myself in so that the fire can burn again? I'm reminded of the story of Herod and John the Baptist and how Herod is known for having murdered that good man, John the Baptist. And it comes down to this. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 26, it says, "And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes, which sat with him, he would not reject her." Let me tell you the context of that. He would not have executed John the Baptist had he not been in the presence of someone who hated John the Baptist. And because he was in the presence of that crowd and willing to be accepted by that crowd, he made a foolish oath. He made a foolish decision. And that foolish decision in that one moment of his life has marked his life for eternity. I don't think I'm overstating that. I'm just saying to you that after 65 years of life and 40 some years of ministry, the one thing I can tell you for sure is that if you put yourself with the wrong crowd, it will mark your life. Teenagers, I don't think I can say anything more important to you than to find the right kind of friends and find the atmosphere where being a spiritually minded young person is encouraged instead of discouraged. And you might say to yourself, I'm just a teen, it won't make me, it won't mark my life, it won't change who I am. And I can imagine Herod said the same thing. I can be with these people, not be impacted by these people. He was wrong and you're wrong. And so I say to you, if you don't have a desire to serve the Lord, if you don't have a desire to continue to go with God, if you don't have a desire to grow and become, why don't you do yourself a tremendous favor and examine the environment that you have placed yourself in? And I wouldn't be surprised But you would find that maybe you're not walking with wise people. And maybe you're walking with people who are foolish in spiritual things, and you're going to have your life destroyed by their foolishness as it becomes your own. I think a second reason can be that we face battles in our Christian lives. One day, a young, enthusiastic man came to the Lord Jesus and said, "Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And I don't know what he thought the Lord would answer. Maybe he thought the Lord would say, "Wow, glad to have a guy of your caliber on my team. I need you. We really need you." Instead, the Lord said to him, this young fellow, "I want to do anything you want me to do, Lord." And the Lord says back to him, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." You talk about letting the air out of a guy's balloon. I come to you and offer you my life. I come to you saying I'm going to be dedicated to you. And your response to me is, "Foxes don't have holes?" I think sometimes people are surprised when not everybody applauds when they are a Christian. And not everybody applauds when they take a stand for the Lord. I think what the Lord showed him was that there is a cross to be carried. And it may not be a lovely picture, but as we pick that cross up, there's some blood on it, and it's ours. There is some hardship. There is suffering that goes along with following Jesus Christ. There is persecution for all those who will live righteously. And I think we're surprised in our day. Isn't Christianity supposed to be easy? Isn't it supposed to be accepted? Isn't it supposed to be applauded? Well, not Bible Christianity. And I think people get surprised when they realize there is a cross to be picked up. And there is some difficulty in walking with the Lord in this life. I think they get surprised and all too often lay the cross back down. I'll never forget talking to a young man, and he was as serious as a heart attack. And he said to me, "I've always wanted to be a Marine." I thought, well, that's a good thing if you want to be a Marine. But he said, "I just don't want to do boot camp." I said, "That's a problem. I really want to be a Marine. I just don't want to do boot camp. I really want to be a Christian. I just don't want to carry a cross. I really want to have the testimony of loving the Lord. I just don't want to be like a fox without a hole and a bird without a nest. I want what I want, and I want His title too." Sometimes we faint from weakness. One of the times we need to be careful of in our spiritual lives are times when we're weary. After his victory at Mount Carmel, a 17-mile run to Jezreel, and then a day's journey into the wilderness, Elijah was exhausted. He'd been confronted by Jezebel, and he had nothing left within himself. And it's no wonder that he collapsed and asked the Lord to take his life and thought he was finished and thought he was done. And if you learn nothing else from this message, as a believer, listen, if you're going to be sincere about serving and walking with the Lord, you'd better be sincere about walking with the Lord. Taking in His Word, letting the Holy Spirit refresh you. Walking with God is not easy. I saw a lady today and I was amazed. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a boat in the wind, but if you're in a boat in the wind, the boat doesn't go necessarily where you want to go, it goes where the wind wants it to go. And I saw a lady pulling out, and she had a pickup truck, and in the back of her truck, she had a pink kayak. Now, those of you who have ever experienced rowing in the wind, you went, whoa. And I thought to myself, I wish I had her and that pink kayak in church this morning, because I knew I was going to preach. I'd have brought her down, and I'd have said, "You pray for this lady, because she's going kayaking in Hurricane Matthew." Or at least the residual effect of Hurricane Matthew. And she is going to be paddling, and as long as she goes downstream, she's going to think of herself downwind, "I'm pretty strong. This is awesome." And then she's going to turn around to go back. I remember one year at Hilton Head, my wife and I rented bikes. And I hadn't really been on a bike much. I didn't really think about it, but it's always windy there. And the first half of that bike ride, the wind was at our back. And I thought, I'm younger than I thought. Much stronger than I thought. About halfway getting back to where we were going, I was doing this with the bike. And I think sometimes people have a picture of the Christian life that it's all downstream. But I've got news for you. Biblical Christianity is never downstream. It's always up current. It always is a struggle. It always is an effort. I don't mean that it's not rewarding. I'm just saying that sometimes we don't tell ourselves the truth. And before very long, we want to go with the flow instead of against the current. And our hearts go back to eat the leeks and the garlics of Egypt. And before very long, we grow listless because we were weak. Sometimes we faint from chastisement. God deals with those He loves. Sometimes we faint because we get discouraged. Have you ever felt that the walk of one Christian was unattainable as you saw it? You just didn't think you could ever be like that person. And so you're tempted to give up. Again, I'm not trying to be silly this morning, but I love to fish. And my experience with fishing is not like the Fishing Channel experience with fishing. I watch that show, and by the way, you're sitting here saying, why would you watch somebody fish? Well, I would ask you, why would you watch somebody bake a cake you're never going to taste? I don't understand watching cooking shows any more than you understand watching fishing shows, all right? I watch fishing shows, and so I watch them, and it just seems like every time they cast, they've got a 6-pound bubba on the end of that line. And I compare that to what I do, and I'm telling you, that is not my experience. And I will never forget, it was an epiphany for me. I was watching this show, and it's a guy out of Canada, and he's just a barrel of fun. I forget his name, but he laughs and enjoys it. And I'll never forget, about halfway through the show, he comes on and he says, now for you guys who think this is easy, and then they flash up on the screen, 490 casts, 4 fish. Huh? I thought, that's a guy I can follow now. That's my experience. And sometimes we don't know what lies behind it. And listen, you don't have to be anybody but who you are. You don't have to have somebody else's experience. You have to love God from your heart. You have to desire to follow God from your heart. And you let God bring the results to your life that He wants to bring to your life. But you be sincere from your own heart. God, I want to walk with You. My point is not for us all to go fishing. My point is that we can make it, and you're closer to it than you think you are. David said, boy, I'd have fainted. I'd have given up on this journey except that I had believed. What did he believe? He believed in the Word of God. He sought God early. He'll tell us that in Psalm 63. And he knew that if he would wait on God, he would be strengthened. He knew that he could trust the Word of God and the God of the Word. Every one of my sermons devolves to this. I make no apology for it. If you have fainted, and if you feel weak in your spiritual life, if the fire has gone out, can I recommend to you the first thing you need to do is spend a season in the Word of God? Now get this. I know right now that the devil conspires to keep us from the Word. And it seems like this, that if I really have the desire, I'll read the Word. But if I don't really have the desire, then I'll never read the Word. But here's the truth. If you'll read the Word, it will increase your desire to read the Word. I'm not trying to be silly, but it's one of those things where the more you do it, the more you know you want to do it. And again, I'm not asking you to be a preacher. I'm not asking you to read a commentary. What I'm suggesting to you is that God has something from His Word for you. And David said, if I didn't believe in the Word, if I didn't believe what God had said to me, if I didn't seek Him early, Psalm 63, if I didn't know what His will for me was from His Word, I would have fainted. I would have long ago fainted. And if you're here this morning and discouraged, and if you're here this morning and the fire has gone out or is going out, if you're here this morning and there's not the passion to follow as you once had, my urging to you is get back in the Word. He believed in prayer. Look back in verses 7 and 8. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. That's preaching like Mike Edwards would do. The Lord said, seek my face, and I said, Lord, I'll seek your face. Now that may sound simple and elementary, but it takes a huge decision of the will. It takes a huge decision of the will, the flesh of Mike Edwards to say, God said, seek me in His Word, I will seek Him. God said, seek my face, I will seek His face in prayer. I will cry out to Him. Hey, it's easy to dismiss that, or it's easy to say, well, that's elementary. Have you done it? Yeah, I'm just not on fire. Well, are you reading the Word? Are you praying? God said, seek my face. David said, Lord, I'll seek it. I think of the Apostle Paul, who along with his jailers had been on a ship for days that had been tossed around by that great windstorm, Euryclidon. Now stay with me just a moment. The reaction of the sailors was, tend to the ship. The reaction of Paul was, go down in the hold and pray. At the end of the storm, when all were ready to give up, because all the effort that they could pour into it could not save the ship, the man who had said, you know, in this circumstance, I think we better pray, came up and told them what the will of God was. Our first fleshly reaction is fix it with our hands, fix it with our minds, fix it with our strength. The reaction that each of us need is go down into the hold and pray and seek what God wants for us to do. And God has the answer. Not only that, third, he believed that God could triumph. He believed that God could do it. I love verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. That doesn't mean go about your business until God does something. It means serve the Lord. It means look to the Lord. I've never been a waiter in a restaurant, but frankly, I think I could do a good job of it. I really do. I really think I'd have to write it down because I couldn't remember. I'd have to go back and forth 10 times if I didn't write it down. But if I wrote it down, I think I could do it because I think I would do well with people, and I think I love food, and I want them to love the food too. So I would be attentive in my waiting on them. And I wouldn't say to them, hey, you guys have been here 20 minutes. Could you get done? I would wait on them. I would serve them. I would want them to be pleased. Put all those things into wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. How bad is it when your son threatens to kill you? How bad is it when your son runs you out of town? How bad is it when your son defames you and you literally are living in a cave while he has taken over your palace? How bad is that? It's bad. David said, you know, I don't think I want to serve the Lord anymore. He didn't say that. David didn't say, I don't think I've got strength for another day. I think I'm done with this. I don't want to put up with this anymore. David said, I had done that unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. As bad a circumstance as I can imagine a husband, a father, a man of God facing, David faced, and he said, as bad as this is, I'm not going to despair, and I'm not going to turn back, because I believe in my lifetime, I think God can do good in this. I don't know about you, but I've faced some hard stuff. I've faced some stuff that would break the back of a preacher and break his will. And I'm not putting myself in a category like no one else. I know you have. And what the devil wants from that is for us to back up and say, I have been faithful. I have done everything I was supposed to do. And look, this is my life. But what David said and what David did not do that. Regardless of what everyone else said about him, regardless of what everyone else's advice was, David said, no. I would have despaired and I would have quit and I would have gone back, except I believe in the Lord and I have hope that even in my life now, God will triumph and God will give victory. And God will work things out. And God will be glorified. And we will be helped. All because he had waited on the Lord. Your circumstance is not enough to quit. Your difficulty is not so much that you ought to give up. You ought not to faint. Instead, you ought to hold on to the Lord and say, I believe that God has allowed this into my life. I know this is a difficult thing. Maybe I've done it to myself. Man, I'm telling you, this is tough. But I believe that God can work for my good in the land of the living. I believe God can work this out in my life. And you know what? If you hold on and you keep walking with God and you refuse to turn back and you deal with the criticism and you deal with all the difficulty and all the hardship, you know what you find out? God can work in the land of the living. And God can bring beauty from ashes. And God can make bad good. And God can take weak people and strengthen them. And God can make a blessing where we thought it was utter destruction. I had fainted. I would have given up. Except I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Trust God. Don't quit. Trust God. Believe His word. Ask Him for help. And you will see Him triumph.